It's good to be able to laugh, isn't it? It's good to have fun. It's good to enjoy one another's company. That's part of what it is when you fellowship. It's part of what gets missed, I think, sometimes with the when you abstain from the meetings, and I mean all the meetings. As you come together, it's that commonness and that bond of fellowship. But let's not forget the admonition of the Word of God that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our conversation, our behavior, our reason for a gathering should be around none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you to turn your Bible this morning to the book of Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 22. We're going to read a very lengthy portion here. I'm going to read through it relatively quick. It's going to set a little bit of the tone and the tenor for where we want to be this morning in some regard. And then perhaps I'll introduce a little bit of what more directly I want to speak about. Verse 15 of Matthew 22. The Lord had just shared the story or the parable about the marriage feast and those who were not able to participate, those who had come in without having a wedding garment. And we read in at verse 15, then went the Pharisees, took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Notice the direction of men and the attitude of the heart. We have talked a little bit the last couple of times I've had the opportunity to share with you about the heart and the attitude of the heart. And David, the fact he was a man after God's own heart. And Saul, who was the first king of Israel, as it were, was really shown to be not a man who was after God's own heart. And here was the heart of these individuals being revealed as well. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Question number one, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Therefore, he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue or no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, now listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto God, unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Question number two in that section we read. Question number three coming up, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's just pause for a moment and ask God's blessing upon our time together. Our Father, again, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would humbly bow in thy presence, and we, our Father, would acknowledge thee as our God. We would acknowledge thy Son as our Savior. And so this morning, as we consider these thoughts before us this morning, the Word of God, the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the deceitfulness of the heart, exemplified in the lives of these individuals. We, our Father, would cause us to pause a moment and to reflect upon our own heart. Help us, our God, to keep short accounts with Thee. Help us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of men. And if there's those in our midst this morning who are without Christ, our Father, we pray that through the reading of Thy Word, the sharing of Thy Word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, they would understand their need of a Savior. And those of us who are saved indeed would understand that we need to serve Him, we need to love Him, we need to follow and be faithful. Help us, our Father, in these last days they are described as in the Word of God, to be faithful, to finish well. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I read these verses to give us an idea of what is taking place in regards to the verse I want to read for you to really center my thoughts around this morning. But in these verses, we have three questions posed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Three different groups, it seems, the Pharisees and the Herodians were part of that first group that questioned. And they would come along and they would have this question about tribute money. They have this question about Caesar. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? If he said, no, don't give tribute to Caesar, he would have brought before Caesar and his officials and said he refuses to pay tribute. If he had said no or yes, it is, he would have been brought before the religious leaders and said this man is, you know, inciting against the nation of Israel. It was a catch-22 situation. No way out. You know, as I read this and I thought about this, there was a verse that came to my mind, and it says this. And I encourage every one of us to be aware of it this morning, because in one of these this morning, it was in this story that we read this morning, these first few verses, he says, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Hypocrites. And in talking to a Christian the other day, it was one of the things that we discussed and talked about that the Lord bears down very hard upon. Say one thing and mean another. Act one way and really be leading another life. We don't have to look very far and very often in our own experiences sometimes to say that we're very close to that edge, if not over it sometimes, aren't we? In our life, at least I have to say that. But the verse I thought of was this: be not deceived. There's all kinds of verses in the Word of God that talk about deception. We hear about the devil. He's the father of lies. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The writer to the Hebrews would talk about the deceitfulness of sin. Well, be not deceived. God is not mocked. He will not be mocked. He is not mocked in the sense of any true reality to it. There are those who would seek to bring reproach to His name. Absolutely. There are those sometimes who, not meaning to, but do bring reproach to His name. But be not deceived. If you're here this morning, saint or sinner, God is not mocked. Don't be deceived in that. There was a group in Peter's day who would come to Peter and they would say, "Where is the promise of His coming? All things continue just like they were since the beginning." Leaving out the very essential quantity of the subject, the flood. Everything hadn't continued on just like it was. There had been a worldwide judgment. God had stepped into time, as it were, and had judged the world. And let us not be deceived today that God will not be mocked and God will judge. God will come, He'll judge your sin. He'll judge what you have done with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a group of people tempting Him. Money, material things, they bring it before Him and they say, "What's to be done with this?" And the Lord very quickly directs their attention to the fact that there's things that are to be taken care of on earth and there's things that are to be heavenly as well. You give to God what is God's and you give to Caesar what is Caesar. He talks about that through the Spirit of God in the New Testament. To be faithful, to pray for our leaders, to obey the laws as we can. But to obey God. Peter and John, when brought face to face early on in the book of Acts with the religious leaders of the day, they would say, "Ought we obey God or man?" Well, you can obey God because God wants you to obey man as much as it lies in that spectrum of being faithful to Him. There are some things we just can't do because they're wrong. Question number one, the Lord turned their attention very quickly to, we would say, heavenly things. Question number two. We read it. What about the resurrection? Group of people, the Sadducees, group of individuals who in this day did not believe about the resurrection. It states that right here. They had no belief in the resurrection. And they come tempting him with a question, this almost in some ways, this ridiculous question about this woman who had had seven husbands. What's to be like that? What's to happen with this woman in the resurrection, which we don't even believe in, by the way? That is the Sadducees. We certainly do believe in the resurrection. The Lord very quickly directed their attention as well to heavenly things. And he talked about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. In one foul swoop of a sentence, as it were, in one drop of one verse in their lap, he presented to them that there has to be a resurrection because he is the God of the living, not of the dead, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he said these people were living. And he dismisses this question as they go out to tempt him and to seek to deceive him. Notice it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and at one point the Herodians in this discussion who were all united against the Lord Jesus Christ. United in opposition, different in doctrine. They would argue over some of these things. You remember when Paul was brought before one of his accusers, one of those who were judging him, he would basically speak of the resurrection and it would divide the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Work to his advantage, so to speak. Here they're united. Think of Pilate and Herod. That day in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, it says they were united. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Question number three comes from the Pharisees. Which is the greatest commandment? We have a question concerning the law. We have political questions. We have questions about the afterlife. We have questions about the law and Moses and the law. Let's lay one of those out for you. Which is the greatest commandment? And the Lord skillfully, because he is the Word, dismisses, as it were, their question in saying that there's one commandment that is great, and on this commandment, these two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets. I love that verse. You think that the Old Testament is not valuable to the saint and to the sinner to bring them to Christ. On these two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets. Let me read for you a definition this morning. And this was the word that was sticking in my mind as I came to prepare these thoughts this morning. And this is taken from just an English dictionary or a Webster's dictionary, and the word is despise. You know, when you think of despise, what do you think of? You think of something, you know, rather distasteful. Many definitions for it, something given no account of. This is how it is defined in this dictionary: to look down on with contempt or aversion, meaning turn away from. It means to detest or to disdain. It means to regard as negligible, worthless, or distasteful. Strong, strong word in the English language. Strong word in the Hebrew language as well. And in the Greek, and I'm certain in other languages as well. It's a strong word. What do you despise? You know, usually the thing that we dislike in our own attitudes, our own behaviors, our own desires, whatever we want to say, that we really dislike in ourselves, you know, we despise that in others. We really look at them and we say, that's terrible, you know. And I think I've told the story before, you know, as a young person, I remember being caught bold-faced lying to my parents. I mean, there was no wiggling around it. There was no tell another one and get away from it. You're done. And I despise lying in someone. Most of us are probably the same. We don't care to have anyone tell us something that's not true, to cause us to be deceived. Listen to what the writer Isaiah says of the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised. And we'll finish that verse in a little bit. I want to move on in one more verse here for you, or another part of this passage we read this morning. You're still in Matthew 22. Let's read on for just a second. We've looked at three questions to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we hear of the Lord's question to the Pharisees. While the Pharisees were gathered together, had them all in a group, Jesus asked them. Now he had responded to their questions. It seems only fitting that he should be allowed to ask them a question, and he does so, fitting or not. Well, it had to be fitting if the Lord did it. Saying, "What think ye of Christ?" Or we could say Messiah. What do you think of the one that's promised to come? The deliverer. Whose son is he? And he would go on to talk to them about a verse recorded by David where it is shown. Well, let's read the verses. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth he, David, in spirit, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? In the Jewish culture, there was no reverence over the son above the father. In other words, the father didn't look up to the son looked up to the father. And here we have the father, David, who was going to have a son, Messiah, and David was looking up to him. He's greater. How is that possible, you religious leaders? You teachers of the law. You ones who spend great hours and time and care and attention to be seen in the marketplace, we might say in other verses, to make long your prayers. How is this possible? Notice the response. And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither dared or durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. The Almighty God of the universe speaks, and men were silenced. And you see, all the questions of the individuals in those several verses we read before leads up to one thought. The matter wasn't money, wasn't Caesar, it wasn't resurrection, it wasn't about a woman, it wasn't about the law, so to speak, and what was the most important one about it was. It was all about Christ. And I draw your attention to that point this morning. And I ask you the question, I ask myself the question, what think ye of Christ? We can teach a lot of wonderful things. We can consider a lot of wonderful things. And I remember listening to a man and his wonderful way of teaching, and he would talk about those who would come to him and talk about, you know, you the wonderful things that can be taught. And should we not take great care in teaching the principles of the Word of God? Absolutely. Should we not take great care in preaching the gospel? Absolutely. Should we not take great care in talking about the love of God? Absolutely. But he made the point to them and to me in audio form by saying, the person that knows his God or knows God will be the person that wants to live for him. The person that knows how God feels and reacts to sin will want to run away from sin. And the person that knows how much God loves the sinner and how great a lengths he went to purchase that sinner's redemption will be the person who will invest their life and their resources in telling others about Christ. And the question comes point blank in my face, what think you of Christ? You might say, what do you know of Christ? What do you appreciate of him? These individuals here appreciated nothing of him. They went out to tempt him. They looked at every other question in the book except the one that would be most important that day, and that was standing right in front of them, the Word of God. And I ask you this morning, who may be here without Christ this morning, what do you think of Christ? You have individuals who may come to you and talk to you And I've gone and talked to individuals, and so have many others here, and there's every other question in the book. Every other argument can be dodged around and questions posed, and there's nothing wrong with questions. What about the most important one? What do you think about Christ? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The first and greatest commandment. Do you love him? Do you have any regard for him? And if you do, what is your regard for him? What think ye of Christ? This word think in this verse, I took the thoughts of another in considering what this word think means, because I certainly could not articulate these words I'm about to read for you. I trust that they will make sense. This idea of thinking, what think ye of Christ, refers to a person's subjective mental estimate or opinion. What does it mean to you? Not what it means to me. What does he mean to you? Sometimes young people are deceived into thinking, well, he means a lot to mom and dad. He must mean a lot to me. Those who think that mom's and dad's convictions are essential to their life and they're important to their life, well, they must be important to mine. And one day they find out very quickly when they come to that age where they start making their own convictions and their own decisions that mom and dad's convictions aren't mine at all. Because you have to buy your own convictions. What's he think? What do you think about Christ? What do you think of him? What value, what estimate, what time and resources do you put into getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're unsaved here this morning, what arguments do you throw in the way of those who may be leading you to Christ? What arguments do you try and throw in front of the Spirit of God to say, well, what about this? I don't understand this. Or, you know, we could talk of evolution. We could talk of all kinds of things that people throw up to confuse, to muddy the waters. But it comes down to what you think of Christ. You've heard the story, I'm certain, that a young Harry Ironside standing on the street side of a street in California one day, preaching the gospel, and the man would come up to him, a man would come up to him and say, sir, of all the religions in the world, how do we know that the one you're preaching is correct? Anybody ever heard a question like that? Anybody ever heard a question posed to them like that? Mr. Ironside would respond and say, I only know of two religions in the world. And the guy kind of took a step back and he would say, how can you say that? You know, there's Protestantism, there's Catholics, there's Hinduism, there's Buddhism, there's how many other kind of isms are there in the world that I can't even begin to imagine what's there? How can you say there's only two? He says, well, you know, he said, there's religion that believes they can save themselves. And then there's religion that believes they need a Savior. Because there's only one who claims you need a Savior, and that is the gospel according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody else has some types of works involved in it. What do you think of Christ? Is he just a Savior? Is he just a man? Is he just a good man? Is he just a prophet? Or is he the Son of God? Remember when Peter was asked that question, whom do men say that I am? And there was an answer. Some say thou art Elias. Some say thou art John the Baptist. He said, who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter. There's a spiritual exercise. There are spiritual things. There are a spiritual heart's occupation. What is your heart's occupation? These men, it was merely all of these questions, all of these smoke and mirrors to deceive the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, in many ways, in a sole interest in prospering their own status and their own financial resources. They should have been the very ones to recognize, not John the Baptist necessarily saying, there he is. It should have been the Pharisees lining up with him and saying, there he is. Look back in our word in the Old Testament and find that here is what he said he would be like, and there he is. And no, here they are trying to tempt him to deceive and to be deceived. You see, Satan is a great deceiver. He's a great liar. All kinds of experience, years of practice, manipulating and maneuvering. And works overtime in the lives of individuals today. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel according to Luke. In chapter 16. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 16. And we want to look at a word. We're going to pick out this word, as it were, in the midst of this verse, this word despise. This will be a very familiar verse, I'm certain. As I gaze across the audience this morning, I would think to probably everyone seated in this room, this will not be the first time you've heard these words. Or perhaps the first time you've considered them at any length. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Point blank. Can't do it. Why? Okay. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And that word despise, meaning to think little, slightly, or nothing of another. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. Again, they are mocking and ridiculing. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Let me ask you this morning, do you seek to justify yourselves before men with regards to your security before God? We read in other places in the Word of God, it is God that justifies. You do not justify yourself. That's works. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Piercing words into your soul, I trust, this morning, and into my soul this morning, that God knows the heart. And I repeat for you that verse that we've talked about again recently. God, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You can fool me, probably all of the time. There are others here you'll fool some of the time. But you'll fool God none of the time. Because God knows your heart. God knoweth your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Here's that word despised, to think little of, to lightly esteem. And I put it to us today in the context of our desire on this earth, really in these subsequent verses I read for you, there 14, 15, and 16, the same three questions could be answered that the Lord Jesus Christ answered to those Pharisees back in the Gospel according to Matthew. The whole premise behind the argument or those questions in Matthew, if you go back to Matthew 21, you will find that he had preached to them that their time really was up. He had shared with them another parable, and they hated him for it. And here he comes again. He talks about money or earthly things, that which is highly esteemed among men. He talks about the kingdom of God, heavenly things. We could say partly the resurrection in verse 16. He talks again about the law and religious matters. They were only until John. What think ye of Christ? Do you think just little things of Christ? Have little thoughts of God and you will have, at least for your own appreciation, a little God. Have very low thoughts about who God is and what he has done will give you very low thoughts and very low appreciation of God. And I'll tell you, when we come together, Christians, and we gather together as we did in this room an hour ago, and we start to remember and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we see those who have the high thoughts of God. We hear, and we know when our hearts are moved. That's not to say that everybody that isn't audible isn't having high thoughts of God. But where does our heart be lifted up to? Where is our heart yearning to go? Have high thoughts of God, and we will have a better appreciation of God. Do you think lightly of Him? Can't serve two masters. Because if you have two masters, you have none, really. You're back and forth. You're divided in that regard. You can't do it with salvation either. You can't say, well, I'm going to partially work my way to heaven, and I'm going to add Christ on here, or I'm going to have Christ as my Savior, and then I'm going to have to work to ensure that it all continues on. You can't do it. You can't serve the interests of God and the interests of men or the interests of the flesh. They are against one another. Spirit wars against the flesh. To think lightly or nothing of another. I refer you to the book of Genesis. You don't need to turn there. I will encapsulate the story, so to speak. Chapter 16 of Hagar and Sarah. And you remember that Sarah had been promised a son. Abraham had been promised a son. And there was no son. And so Sarah devised a plan, and in collaboration with Abraham, they determined that they would have a son through Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid that they had secured when they had left the land of Canaan and went down into Egypt. And so when she was found to be with child, it says that Hagar despised Sarah. Well, she couldn't despise her position, so to speak, because Sarah was the wife of Abraham. But she despised the honor or the prestige that was given to her there. Meaning, I'm able to have children and you're not. I'm going to be the father of the son or the child and you're not. Does it give you a little appreciation of what this word despise means in the sense of as we think of Christ? Because some would say, I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He came and He died for sin. He was born as a baby in a manger. He should have been in a palace. He should have all these things. But I'll tell you, when God looks on the heart and your actions and your desires and all that are reflected upon, do you think little of those things? Or do they captivate us and motivate us and draw us into the very presence of God as we realize the significance and the power and the glory and the majesty and the position and the stoop and the condescension and the mockery and the disdain and the despising that He took? And we don't think little. We think great. We go to Philippians chapter 2 and we realize that He was humbled. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Now you think about it for a moment. As we consider Christmas, and we consider, we talk about the Christmas story, and we talk about the Lord Jesus coming into this world, I'll tell you, what an event. And were that not enough, 30-some years later, hanging on a cross, despised and rejected of men, those that walked by, we heard this morning, wagging their heads. If thou be the Christ, the Son of God, come down from the cross. What think ye of Christ? What are your thoughts of Him this morning? Is He more than just our Savior? I shouldn't say that, just our Savior. I mean, that's a phenomenal thing. You know, we'll spend all of eternity considering it. as the ages roll along, we talk about when heaven and earth pass away, we'll still be there as a group of those who are saved in this room this morning and the millions of others before and after us. We read it this morning as well. But all glory will be due to Him. In other places where we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," and that's not, we're not going to be a bunch of mindless robots, so to speak. There will be service in heaven. We're being equipped for service here, and part of it, though, we'll be worshiping. You say, well, it'll get boring after the first million years. It'll never be boring. It'll always be fresh. It'll always be something. What think ye of Christ? Do we have little thoughts? Do we have great thoughts? Isaiah 53, we thought part of that. He is despised. And that's exactly what that word means there, to accord little worth to something. Now you imagine for a moment. You consider for a moment, if you're in this auditorium this morning, and you are without the Savior, and you have the wherewithal, probably in your hands, the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. To read, you have the Spirit of God to lead you and to guide you into truth and into an understanding and into a place and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not. He is despised. He is thought little of. Do you think that little of the Son of God? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not or gave no account to that fact. Written to the nation of Israel, but undoubtedly tremendous impact and value for the individuals of every age. And a very stern warning. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You may be here, and you may think that you are escaping. God knows. God will judge. He's committed all judgment unto the Son, the same one of whom we read or who we talked about and considered that he made himself of no reputation. He was born into a dirty manger, as it were. He died on Calvary. He was mocked throughout his life. He was ridiculed, made fun of from his family, forsaken by his friends, hung upon a cross in a place called Calvary, where he was in 3 hours away from fellowship with his Father, as he would be made sin for you and I. He was received up into heaven by his Father, a sign that God was pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. And you will reject. And you will say it's of no value. Oh, maybe you won't say it's of no value. You may say it's of little worth. It's of little regard. The same one loved us. You know, we have individuals who would rise to their feet on a moment's notice. And many more who would rise in their hearts to acknowledge thanksgiving and honor and glory to the one who went through all of that. And to the one who loved us. And I think of the words of the Apostle John as he would write to what he describes as his little children. We love him because he first loved us. You know, there's a little course that's become very popular in the last couple of years. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. You think about that for a moment. Remember when you were little, you went to Sunday school, I'm certain it must have been sung there, wide is the ocean, high is the heavens above, deep is the deepest sea, is my Savior's love. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. You see, Israel, we looked at this a little bit in 1 Samuel 8 as well, when Israel went to Samuel and wanted a king, God would say to Samuel, do not feel that they've rejected you, Samuel. He says, they've rejected me. Do you know what that word means? It's the exact same word as despised. Now you think about that for a moment in the context of what it is, God making this great nation. Promised it, He made it, He secured it, He continued it, He blessed it, He brought them out of Egypt, He protected them, and they would reject, and they would despise. Those who are parents, think about for a moment when your children despise something you do for them. And I'm not talking about just, it's not worth anything. That means little or nothing to me, at great cost maybe to you. Relate that to the Son of God. Greater cost never incurred than that heaven should give up the Son of God to redeem my soul and to redeem your soul. What think ye of Christ? One final verse as we close. What does God think or give an account to? What does He think of? We've talked about thinking lightly of something. Let me share with you a verse that God does not think lightly of, or some thoughts that God does not think lightly of. He says, the sacrifices in Psalm 51 and 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou will not despise. You see, God adds great value to that. When the individual comes, and he can come in salvation, if you are not saved this morning, a broken and a contrite heart, a broken spirit, God will not despise. He doesn't say that's just a little thing. You see, He reaches out to save a soul in that regard. And then when it comes to you and I, the Christian, you know, there's times we have to come with a broken and a contrite heart. David's writing these words. We can put ourselves there, can't we? That's what made David a man after God's own heart, in repentance and in wanting and crying out to God for forgiveness and having a mind set on the things of God. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. I pray that God would take the reading of His word, the few thoughts, the Spirit of God, would draw you out in response to the question posed to you and I this morning. What think ye of Christ? Shall we pray? Father, we would commit our day to Thee. We, Father, would thank Thee for the Spirit of God this morning who leads us into all truth and guides us. We thank Thee for our lovely Savior. Our Father, we pray for those who may be here without Christ, that they indeed, Father, would realize they need to be saved. They need to receive Jesus Christ by faith. And Father, for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are saved, may we have great thoughts of Him. Great thoughts and praise and worship and adoration to the One who loved us. Give us safety as we travel home. Draw us back here tonight. And Father, we just pray again for the invitations that were passed out with regards to the Sunday school concert this evening. We pray for the CDs that folks are taking and passing out. And Lord, we pray over them. We ask our Father, Thy richest blessing upon them. May someone understand the greatest gift of all was offered 2,000 years ago plus on a place called Calvary, where sin was dealt with. Man could be redeemed to God. And may people receive that gift. By faith we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you for coming.